with a lot going on in my own heart about what I see in culture and what I think and I find happening in churches. Couple that with the opportunity we will have this week to touch children and the opportunity we have every time we gather to have a ministry to children. It is easy as we grow older to sometimes let slip the importance of ministry to children. There is talk across the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's somewhat evident in this church, about the graying of Southern Baptist churches and the graying of the New Testament church in general in the United States, that young people are not going to church and that the people in the church are getting older and their hair is getting gray. And folks, if by attrition you have enough of that and don't reach the next generation, the church finally goes out of business. It's that simple. It's that serious. And so looking and listening and hearing and watching what takes place in the people that are supposed to be somebody, I couldn't help but think as I hear and read and see stuff, hear some things, see some things you didn't want to see. We have become so hate-filled right now in the culture, it's unreal. We can't just disagree with somebody. We have to say something vulgar and hopefully try to destroy the person with what we're saying. This woman that I didn't know she was a comedian. In fact, I hadn't found anything funny yet. Is her name Kathy Griffin? Is that what her name is? She said these old white men, you know, was trying to destroy her. I liked Mike Huckabee's comment. He said, it wasn't old white men. It was one old white woman. And if you'll look in the mirror, you can figure out who it is. You know, we do things that's horrendous, and then we blame it on somebody else. And somewhere we have to take responsibility for our choices and recognize that God has uniquely given the New Testament church the privilege of reaching into the community and doing its best to reach little children who look at a distance as though they are very unimportant and have no meaning and no purpose. And we have the opportunity to try to reach out to them and give them the gospel message. Can I tell you that the gospel still transforms? And the gospel can still transform a young person just as much as it can transform a middle-aged or older person. That is the power of our gospel. If I did not believe that, I would not waste my time doing what I do with my life. I still believe the gospel changes people. And so tonight I'm going to just kind of share from my heart and point out some things to you. I'm actually going to do something I seldom do. We're going to look at more than one passage of Scripture. I generally will do an exposition. However, on Sunday evenings, I might do something like what I'm doing tonight as I think about growing children spiritually. And that's what we're in need of. The culture will grow them carnally. And the culture will feed them any and everything it takes to become more carnal, more corrupt, more evil, and more profane. And the church stands in direct opposition to what the culture teaches. There's a war going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And so we have the privilege of impacting their lives, or at least attempting to. If you would go with me to Psalm 125, I'm going to remind us of something, or let the scripture remind us of something that the psalmist had to say regarding children. Psalm 120, did I say 5? I meant to say 7. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. I hear the rustling of pages of Scripture. That's a good sound. If you keep rustling, I'm going to have to tell you Psalms in the Old Testament. You may have thought that word was plasms, but that's really Psalms, okay? Psalm 127, verse 1. You ready for the scripture? Say amen. Amen. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, that means listen up, this is important. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Now he makes that statement on the heels of, how can you build the house unless the Lord build it? You're going to do it in vain. What good is the watchman to watch unless the Lord is the one that keeps the city? And so, and likewise, children are a heritage of the Lord, and they are the fruit of the womb, being the children, is his reward. And just verse 4 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Did you get that statement? Just like there's arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior, that's what children are in a family. Verse 5, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, speaking of children. They shall not be ashamed, and the word really, a better translation, is disappointed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The thought in the passage, of course, is that we're not to build the house. The Lord has to build it, or it's not going to work. Is that it's wonderful to have a watchman at the gate, but the Lord must watch the city. And also, when it comes to children, they are a wonderful treasure from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is from God. And the man who has lots of children has his quiver full of them. The quiver, of course, was the case or container that held the arrows. And he said, if you have your quiver full of children, it's not required that they be disappointed. Why? Because we're speaking here of the Lord is the one that builds it, that watches it, that does the work. It's important that it be built on him. And just like the person who builds and ignores God, and just like the city who appoints a watchman and forgets God, so is the same trouble of a man with children who forgets God. I want to ask you to go with me with that thought into 1 Samuel chapter 16. Would you turn over there? 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read about 12 verses in this chapter. And I want us to notice a story that you are very familiar with, I think. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Are you ready for verse 1? Say amen. Amen. And the Lord said to Samuel, remember he's the prophet, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me, this is God talking, I've provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, well, take a heifer with you and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name to you. So Samuel, in verse 4, did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. They knew who Samuel was. He was God's prophet. And they said, Samuel, are you coming peacefully? Comest thou peacefully or peaceably? Verse 5, and he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he, that is the prophet Samuel, sanctified Jesse and his sons. And he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel the prophet, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hadn't chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all of your children? Are these all your kids? And he said, well, now there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, he was somewhat reddish, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and he was goodly to look at, he was handsome, that's what he means. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And folks, what we find in this verse, as we looked at Psalms and saw the importance of children, we find in this particular passage of 1 Samuel that God has some intentions. And we don't always know God's intentions. And Samuel the prophet is going to anoint a king. And Jesse brings his best ones out. And Samuel the prophet said, none of these has God set aside, and does he want these anointed? As the songwriter said some years ago, it is based in Scripture that when others saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. And you cannot look at some little scrawny guy who's not very tall of stature, and it just kind of looks like God may have run out of parts when he was making him. And he's come on the scene. And when he comes on the scene, you put what seems to be your best and your brightest. And God's prophet said, but boy, this is not he. Are these all your kids? Well, I got one over yonder watching sheep. Go get him. We're not going to do anything until he gets here. And lo and behold, the one who was the most unlikely to be the one is the one God had chosen. Folks, when I see in the news these things like Kathy Griffin, when I read the other day that the guy who was one of the brothers of the Allman Brothers Band, and I read a little bit about the life he lived, and I saw where the funeral was in Macon, Georgia, and I saw where the singer Cher, that goes all the way back to my young days, was there, and some of the liberal statements. I thought it was Hillary Clinton number two talking as I read what she had to say. I thought, you know, dear God, there was a church somewhere in a community that had opportunity to reach out to the Chers of that generation. Folks, do you realize that if we don't take seriously our obligation to children, the devil in the world and the flesh is glad to take them and do what they want to with them? We must understand that we are in a battle. We are in a war for the souls of these kids. I remember back in a pastorate where I served, where I was the bus driver, the mechanic, and everything else that needed to be. I was running the van on the morning of vacation Bible school, and I picked up a van load of kids at various places. And that day, this one little girl got saved. And she wasn't like a five-year-old. She was on up closer to 10 than she was 5. And so when I got her home, I stopped long enough to go in the house and tell her mother. I said, you want to tell your mama you got saved today? She said, yes, yes. And I walked in with her, and I said, honey, do you want to tell mama? You want me to tell mama? She said, I'll tell her. She said, mama, I got saved today. That woman was as emotionless as that wall is over there. Oh, I like to die. Here's a little girl. God's done something in her heart, and she's gone home to who should be the number one person in her life, and there's not an ounce of encouragement. Now, that makes our work not only more difficult. Are you listening? That makes our work more important. When they don't hug them and they don't rejoice, it's our place to hug them, and it's our place to rejoice. We are to model in their presence everything. How we act, how we react, how we dress, how we care, how our concern. We are to teach them what no mom and no dad at that time is ever going to teach them. Because their mother and daddy doesn't know Jesus and may have a warped sense of values doesn't mean that they must grow up with a warped sense of values. It means that our job is that much more important. I'm happy to tell you, based on 1 Samuel chapter 16, Almighty God has a purpose. He has a purpose for every child. He can use the up and out, and sometimes he does, and we thank God when he does. But he reminded us that not many wise and not many mighty are called. It's the base things that God uses. We have a treasure, the scripture says, in this earthen vessel, so that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. And it's a tribute to what God did when he reached down one day and touched any one of our lives. Now, you may have had a silver spoon in your mouth. And if you did, praise God. That's all right. but you may have been one of those that wasn't being given much of a chance. I'm grateful God will do that. I cannot get out of my heart since the first time I read it and it dawned on me what that meant, that Jesus one day must needs go through Samaria. And he sat down at a place called Jacob's Well. And he spoke to a Samaritan woman who was about as immoral as they come. And there was such bitter hatred toward the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. But yet the scripture says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And there at Jacob's Well, he talked to a woman that few would have wanted to have been seen talking to. Folks, let me tell you, Jesus will sit down at wells that few people want to sit down at. He will go through cities that some people don't want to go through. And he will have to do with the likes of you and me and a Samaritan woman that many people wouldn't give the time of day. I'm grateful God has a purpose. And if we can instill anything in the heart of a child during vacation Bible school, we can instill in the heart of a child that there is a God, and he's a God of love. And he demonstrated that love by sending his son to a cross. And that God who had a purpose in sending his son did that because he has a purpose he wants to fulfill in you. And that purpose begins by acknowledging that we are sinners. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God will change your life and he'll forgive sin and he'll give you meaning and he'll give you purpose. And many times along the way when people mess up, they think that, well, I have botched up too much that God can't fix. God's never seen anything he can't fix if there's a repentant heart there. And anything God does with a messed up life is a whole lot more than anybody else could ever do with it. We see in that Samuel passage God's intention. He has a purpose. Now, we must build in our children this foundation. And the foundation is what I just alluded to and talked about. Did you know that the quality of the life that's being built never exceeds the quality of the foundation? However good your materials, if your foundation is faulty, you're not going to have a good building. And if the foundation we lay in a child's life is not the proper foundation, that life cannot become very much. I repeat, quality never exceeds the foundation's quantity or quality of ability. There are some basic things that we need to tell a child. I want to ask you to look finally at the last scripture, and that's in the book of Deuteronomy. Just look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're familiar with these verses, but it does us good to look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and recognize that all the ways from the time of what God wrote through Moses in this sixth chapter, God's never really changed his mind about what we're to do with these children. Notice with me in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So the first thing we just see upon a casual reading is that God intends for this to be something to do with putting reality in the heart, putting truth in the heart, so putting some kind of basic doctrine or teaching in the heart. And he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, in order to do that, may I pause and say that this needs to be in the heart, preferably of the parent, but if not in the parent, in the hearts of we who have the opportunity and the privilege of teaching. You shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Notice that. I want you to do that just when you're sitting around your house. I want you to do it when you're walking by the way. I want you to do it when you lay down at night. I want you to talk about this when you get up in the morning. Verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. Thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. They had these little pouches, phylacteries, that they put the written scriptures down in and they wore, which is symbolic of us taking truth and wearing it on our hands. This will have to do with the kind of work we do and what we're about. And put it between your eyes. This is what we think about. This is implanted within us. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. That's in verses 6 through 9. Can I remind us of something? If you were to take time to look at the first four of the Ten Commandments, all four of them deal with honoring God. We teach no better truth to children than then there is a God that is to be honored. Folks, that's the one thing that we see that's not much taken very seriously in this hour. It's kind of cool to blaspheme God. It's kind of cool to use his name in vain. And yet, we know the most basic and fundamental truths that there is but one true living God, and he's to be honored. And the first four of the Ten Commandments does that. So we're going to teach, if we're going to honor God, we're going to try to teach his values. This week, our intent is to teach the values of the Bible to these Vacation Bible School students. We'll teach them they're sinners. We'll teach them that all people are. We'll teach them they can be forgiven. We're going to teach them the basic disciplines. What are those basic disciplines? That we should think about God, that we should pray to God, that we should read God's Word. The most fundamental, the most foundational things we can tell a child, we're going to try to implant within them. We're going to tell them that of all God had to say, it culminates in the person of Jesus and the good news that a tragic story in the New Testament of the death of Jesus is the best news that a sinner ever heard, that Christ came to die for sinners. And through the death of Christ, we might not have to die eternally, but we can be forgiven and have a meaningful and purposeful life on this earth and have a home in heaven when we die. What are some of the basic disciplines we want to teach them? What are some of the basic disciplines that we learn throughout Scripture that we would like to instill within children? Well, we want to teach them to respect authority, all authority. You see, sometimes in a home, these children don't see much respect. They don't have a role of respect to model themselves after. And when a child grows up with a mom and dad that cusses and fusses, or many times even worse, with mama and her live-ins or daddy and his live-ins, that child hears things he or she should never hear. They see things that no child should ever see. And then they come to church and they go to school and they say things in front of our kids that we wish they wouldn't say. But it is to those people that God has called us to give them these basic disciplines, that we respect authority, that we honor God. We want to teach them that we not only honor authority and respect it, that we want to have a good work. We want to know that working hard is a good thing. Sometimes I think that we do an injustice even at the church to talk about how much we love vacation but criticize our workplace. I tell you what will help you brag on your work. Stay unemployed a while. Hunger is the best thing in the world to cause a man to love work. And it honors God for us to work. It ought to teach children it's good to work. It ought to teach children to do chores, to have responsibilities at home. And we need to teach children when it comes to work that to complain against work is to complain against God, because God, unlike some think, it wasn't man's sin that made us have to work. It was God's plan that made us work. Man already was told to work before sin ever entered the picture. He was to be responsible for the garden. We're going to teach them to work hard. We're going to teach them to read the Bible. We're going to try to get these kids that don't have a Bible, we're going to see if we can get them a Bible. We do that all along the way. That's not unusual for Bible school. We do that most any time we find out a child doesn't have a Bible. We get them a Bible. We believe everybody ought to have a Bible. I remember my first Bible. It's wrapped in saran wrap right now. It's old. Maybe I need to be wrapped in saran wrap. Saran wrap preserves those Bible covers, and we're going to teach them to read the Bible. Now, we want to teach them to pray, but they may say what adults say, I don't know how to pray. Can I tell you that everybody in this room, if you're born again, I can tell you right now how to pray. You talk to God like you'd talk to your best friend if you're saved, because he is your best friend. He doesn't speak in the King James English, and I love a King James Bible, but you don't have to use the these and thous. When your heart is broken, you just say, dear God, my heart's breaking. When you're hurting, you say, dear God, I'm hurting. When you say, Lord, that is something that's causing me great stress in my life, tell God what's going on. Tell God how much you need him. Show God with the way you live how much you want him. We're teaching these kids how to read the Bible and pray, and we're doing our best to teach them to memorize Scripture. When we do memorize Scripture, we're just committing to memory something God said. Folks, it may be just completely fine if you never remember anything Brother Wayne ever said, but boy, we need to remember what God says and that's in his book. And we teach them to memorize scripture. And then we're going to teach them, last but not least, something that's just not the least bit cool today. We're going to teach them to really be faithful to church. Folks, we've got this strange virus condition in our churches that going to church is absolutely no way related to living for God and serving God. That's as far into the teaching of the Bible as anything I know. I tell you, in order for me to grow, I got to be fed. In order for me to be fed, I must be nurtured. And though my pastor can feed me, I must be nurtured by the rest of the family. In your family, you don't listen to one and everybody else ignore you and you ignore them. We're family, and we nurture each other. We encourage one another. We cry with each other. We rejoice with one another. And church is one of the most important things. I really couldn't say to you that there's any substitute for reading your Bible every day, praying every day, and being at the house of God when the house of God is open. That's vital to you growing as a person. And the little children need that as bad as anyone. Folks, in order to do that, you have to devote some time and energy. The people who are serving, this army of people we prayed for this morning, they're not here because it's going to be a boring week if they wasn't given something to do. We do this because we believe that the reward, and I don't mean in heaven, I'm talking about right now, is worth it. We think to encourage a child is worth the time and the effort and the energies. You may find this humorous. I shared this with Brother John yesterday. If I'm able to sleep in any, and that's not very often because I'm of the age that I generally wake up whether the clock's ever set or not. But I'd gotten to bed late Friday night, and I had gone like a wild maniac all day Friday. So when I laid down past midnight Friday night, I clicked my alarm so it would go off about 20 minutes to about 6:40, about 20 minutes till 7. And as it would work out, it was one of those mornings, I was down about Beijing when that clock went off. And that thing went off, and, you know, I reached over and got it turned off. And, of course, Beth laying there by me, and she obviously heard that. And I stretched a moment, and I rubbed my face off, and I said this, and got us tickled because I wake up with humor on my mind. Out loud, these was my first words. I love you, John Yates. Now, why did I say that? If it hadn't been for Brother John saying we need to hand out those vacation Bible school flyers on the doors, I wouldn't have been getting up right then. I'd have stayed in the bed a while. But why did I laugh at that and get up and go get my shower and get ready for the day? Because, folks, it wasn't because I'm bored and couldn't have enjoyed laying in bed. It's worth it. And I remind us all that while we must have a certain amount of rest, Paul said, bodily exercise profits you little. Don't get really carried away with it. Keep yourself rested enough to do your job for God, and it's amazing what God will do to extend your energies and extend your strength and use you. So you got to devote some time and energy in teaching. And when we teach children profound truths, you have the prospect of producing a profound character. Now, granted, I can't produce the character in a child, but the truth I give them, aided by the Holy Spirit, can really produce a profound character in a child. And that's what we want to have happen. That's what we pray for. That's what these workers will be working for, and I think that's what this church family who will be involved in other things tomorrow and can't be a part of Bible school, I think that's what you're praying for. I hope that's what you're praying for every Sunday when we teach all ages. I hope that's what you pray for when your pastor preaches every week. So what are we going to kind of tell them, these profound truths? First of all, we want them to, listen, fear God, but the word fear we know means reverence and respect. We don't want to talk about God like he's just, quote, the man upstairs. You know, I don't know that I've ever heard any of you make that statement, and I'm grateful to God you don't. He deserves better than being called the man upstairs. When I hear somebody say that, you know what it kind of makes me think? You don't know much about him, do you? I remember Gerald Harris saying one time that a guy used God's name in an inappropriate way in his presence. wasn't really anybody he knew. It was kind of maybe at the retail place. When the guy said that, Gerald said, "Oh, you know him too?" Folks, we want to respect God and tell those kids, when we say we fear God, we respect him, we reverence him. He's better than all of us. And that's what we want the children to know. And we're also going to tell them that because we respect him and we fear him, we will do our best to do what the Scripture says when it tells us to avoid the appearance of evil. If you see something bad and ugly and evil taking place, you run from it. You get away from it. Many of us had our parents say to us after we started driving, if you find yourself somewhere and it looks like it's going to get bad and uncomfortable, and you may have gone with somebody and you may not be in your own car, you call your daddy or mother, we'll come get you. Amen. Or if you're in your own car, you get yourself out of there. Don't you depart from the appearance of evil. That's what we want to tell them. They're going to have a lot of that in school where they go, and I don't care if it's the most secular school that ever lived or a Christian school. Folks, when you get people like us, you get people with human hearts that are less than glorified, and you get the good and the bad and the ugly, and I hate to say it, but more times than not, the ugly is what comes out first because we are propped up on our leaning carnal side. Then we're going to teach the kids to restrain their lips. Can I make a statement to you? It may sound humorous, but I don't mean for it to be humorous. It is fine for you to have a private thought. Do you get the drift? Because you think it doesn't mean you need to say it. I've had a number of friends that never had a private thought. If they thought of it, phew, there it went. And sometimes that doesn't do your testimony any good, and sometimes it doesn't do the one you were speaking to any good, and then other people that had to hear it, it didn't do them very much good. So we need to make a covenant with our lips, and we need to restrain our lips. There's an old phrase called measure your words. And that's what that means is, before you say it, ask yourself, now once I throw that out there in the out loud part, wonder if it'll have a bad effect on somebody. If so, I might need to not say that, because once you throw it out there, you can always say, I'm sorry. And be sorry. You can always get God's forgiveness, but you can't never take them words back. You can't get them back. I read the story of a granddaddy that took his grandson out to his pasture fence one day, and it was a wooden fence. And he said, son, I have several nails here. Said, take this nail and nail it in that board right there that made up his fence. And he nailed it a little ways. He said, wait a minute now, pull it out. He said, nail it in there again somewhere. And so he nailed it another place. And he said, well, wait a minute, pull it out. And he had him do that a number of times. And he said to him, now, son, the words you speak are like that right there. You can say you take your words back, but they're going to leave holes just like that. So you need to think about what you say before you say it. That's what we want to teach children. We're going to teach children that the most wonderful subject to talk about is Jesus. And we're going to ask them and tell them they ought to witness to others in hopes that the soul of their friends can be saved. Folks, we've made witnessing so hard. We've kind of got the idea that a 10-year-old that really knows Jesus can't tell another 10-year-old what happened in his or her life. That's a bunch of junk. Don't you know that any one beggar who found the bread of life can tell another beggar where he found the bread of life? We want them to know that they can be witnesses. We also want them to know that when they're of the age to receive it, that before you just make a decision, seek some godly counsel. Folks, we're thinking here about growing children spiritually. Now, we can't teach the 4-year-olds or 5-year-olds what we can teach the 10-year-olds, and we can't teach the 10s what we can teach the 15, but we're taking them where they are, and we're seeking to grow them spiritually and nurture them. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The judgment seat is not going to be very good for we pastors who permitted our children to be isolated away from our congregation. And then we took our youth and stuck them off in a service, and they never attended a worship service. We got the children doing their own thing. We got the youth doing their own thing. We're never together in many of our churches. We're never together as the entire body of Christ. And we wonder, when the kids get grown, why did the youth not like church? I tell you why, they never were in it to start with. They were growing up segmented from the entire body of Christ. They don't feel a need to be a part of something they never were a part of. And the greatest thing that brings maturity to a kid is being around mature people. That's why kids who grew up around old people many times are more mature for their age than those who was raised at a circus with chimpanzees. You know, folks, if you girls might need to know this. If you want a boy that, and you get to liking a boy that was raised with the monkeys, don't get to complaining because he ends up a chimpanzee in your life. That's what you thought was cute when you first started being around him. Come to find out he doesn't have a serious bone in his body, the same way guys for the girls. Boy, she was kind of loudmouthed. She was kind of flashy. One day you'll regret she's a loudmouthed and flashy because she'll be flashing everybody else and paying you no attention. So we're trying to grow these children spiritually because ultimately what is wisdom? Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge, and until you have knowledge, there's no basis for wisdom. So we need knowledge so we can make them wise. I conclude with these words, four things. Number one, we want to teach them to guard their minds and hearts. Nobody's going to guard their mind and their heart but them. We tell the little kids in Sunday school that we used to a generation ago, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. That never been a greater truth, but folks, I'm here to tell you, in this hour, the adults need that worse than the kids. It ought to be, and I can't make it be, but if I could be king for a day, I'd have it when anybody goes to their Facebook page before they can see or do anything, it would start singing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You have a responsibility before God. I would also say we will tell them to pay attention to everything they see and hear. And if it starts looking like bad stuff, get out of the way. Move back. Don't stand there and listen to that trash. I would say also we would tell these kids as they grow up, even into the youth, you better control your passions. If you don't control your passions will control you. And I say this with a sense of sadness. You know what those that study this all the time tell us? A person unmarried who does not control their passions will not control their passions once they're married. You know, always say, well, yeah, but he or she's married. They can do so and so. No, if you can't control it when you're not married, you won't control it when you are married. And I would just say nothing would exceed the issue of watching your words. Jesus said it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And when the mouth says something that's not good, that's because there's something not good in the heart. If the mouth speaks with corruption, that's because there's not something corrupt in the heart. If the mouth says, well, I don't find that so bad, when you and I both know that's as carnal as a fat woman in a circus, let me tell you why you don't think it's bad. Because you've let your heart settle in on something that's carnal, and your thoughts are, I could embrace that, and I don't see that to be so bad compared to some other things. And the next thing you know, that's become part of your life. Kind of like I alluded to this morning. Your mind has become deceived. Your will has become paralyzed. Your conscience is kind of numbed. You're in trouble. We're trying to grow these children. Tonight, I think there would be some in this room, adults, who would agree with you, Pastor. But growing up in church, I learned a lot of songs. I mean, I learned lots of church songs. I've never learned a song any more true or sweeter than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And on Sundays at this church and this week at Bible school, somebody somewhere in one of these rooms will be teaching some of these children that. And when they get to be an old man like I am, they're going to remember that. And when they get ready to die, it won't be somebody with one of the more secular bands. It will be those old eternal truths that God loves me, so loved me that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Folks, you get the report of you having pancreatic cancer. You get the report that time is not as long as you thought it was. And all of a sudden, some of the cool stuff is no longer cool. And you think back on somebody that was just happy with Jesus and loved Jesus. And you get to thinking about, I better reshuffle some things in my heart. tonight's a good time to reshuffle some things if they need it, and pray that God will do a work of grace this week in the lives of kids. Our Father, what an awesome privilege we have when we come here, whether Sundays or during vacation Bible school, to teach these children. And Lord, sometimes those we think are getting nothing are hearing, and God the Holy Spirit has a purpose. And Lord, sometimes we've all been guilty. Well, that kid ain't nothing. He not even a shepherd boy, when in reality, you see a king. Help us to deal with all these children as though they may be the next person who could help shape a whole area of culture. Could be that in this very church, in some of these children that we'll have this week, one day, 20, 25, 30 years from now, will be on a presidential team somewhere, may serve in the Congress somewhere, may be on the governor's staff in our state, might be the mayor of this town. Dear God, would that make any difference with us if we knew that? Well, Lord, if it would, it ought to make a difference even in the prospect of it. So help us to be your representatives to these kids. And we thank you again for the marvelous privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand together, our hymn of invitation. If you've never received Jesus and you would you come and be...